Good morning, and welcome to today's edition of The Bible Says. We are getting ready to begin chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, but to review briefly and kind of bring you up to speed, there's been a break between the messages here, and let's go back, please, to chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now you will notice, as chapter 3 ends, he is making a request, and along with that request, there is an expected change, an expected development in the life of the Thessalonian believer. You will notice this. The request, the prayer, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. That is the request, that there might be this abounding, there might be this overflowing of love one toward the other. Christians loving Christians, and not only just among themselves, but he says toward all men. Now that love, I think, needs to be clarified just a little bit. In today's society, it has become necessary, unfortunately, to clarify things that at one time, at points in the past, the meaning would have been clearly understood. But because our civilization and our culture has become so corrupt and decadent, sometimes it's necessary to redefine terms back to the original intent of the word rather than the way it's come to be used in contemporary society. When we're talking about love here between Christians, we are talking about a love that is rooted in and based upon a common knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, a common experience of sins forgiven, that kind of thing, as opposed to something that is sensual, something that is purely sentimental, certainly nothing erotic. Now, he says, may the Lord, or you could read it like this, may the Lord cause you to increase, the Lord make you to increase, to grow, and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do toward as we do toward you, to the end. Now here is the expected development. This is the desired growth that the apostle has for these Christians here in Thessalonica. To the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Unblameable, that means to be free from fault or defect. That he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. Now you'll notice, before he talks about the end or the result or what is desirable, you will notice that that is predicated upon the proper relationship of Christian toward Christian and as Christian toward non-Christian. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, again, here's another one of these points that gets fuzzy as you listen to the preaching, as you listen to the religious falderal that goes on today. When we're talking about Christians loving non-Christians, in this sense, that love is to be demonstrated. A concern for the lost condition of the non-Christian. I'm not using that term Christian in the sense of a religion as much as a state of being. You are either a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, or you do not deserve, you are not properly designated by the term Christian. I realize that term has come to be very generic. It means almost anything. If it's not Jewish or is connected to some Eastern mystical religion or Judaism, or Islam, then it must be Christian. Now, we're not talking about Christianity in that sense. We're talking about the individual believer who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin, as the only means whereby he can be made right with God. All right. A Christian, then, is one who has been born again by the grace of God and by the power of God, not the merit of his own works. Now, he says here, to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Now, I wanted to spend a little time on verses 12 and verse 13 before we began chapter 4, because what you get in chapter 4 is going to be a real stretch for the majority of professing Christians if they were to, I was going to say if they were going to obey it, but for the most part, I don't think they're even aware that it's here. You, who are listening this morning, are about to be reintroduced to something that is as old as the Scripture. It is something that is, it's not anything new. And I don't mean to imply that I'm going to share something with you that is a new revelation or a new word of wisdom or something confusing of that nature. No, what I'm doing here is going back and re-emphasizing things that have disappeared from the consciousness of the modern church, of those who profess Christ today. You will notice this position, unblameable in holiness before God. The blameworthiness or the blamelessness that we are to be interested in and to be pursuing is that condition as God would see it. There are those who will take a term like holiness, and because of the usage that we've seen that word put to in the last, oh, say, 50, 75 years, holiness would have to do in the minds of a lot of people with women wearing their hair up or letting it grow real long or putting in a bun on the back of their head, no jewelry, no makeup, long dresses, long sleeves, high collars, flat shoes. In general, a very plainness of appearance in the women, and as far as the men go, there are certain idiosyncrasies that different groups have established as being modes of dress for men involved in holiness churches, be it whether it's with, you know, without a tie or a black suit, white shirt, wingtip shoes, white socks, or whatever. There tends to be a great deal of emphasis on the exterior appearance of the person claiming to be a believer. And if you deviate from that appearance, then obviously it's because you are not holy. And unfortunately, the external becomes an indicator of the holiness of the individual. Now, I think it's time to look to see what the Bible says about this. Is it something that can be discerned solely from the external, or does holiness go deeper than the skin? Does it go deeper than just simply what wardrobe or hairstyle you wear? Well, let's look at it. You will notice that it is the desire of God and the apostle that we should be established unblameable in the presence of God, in the sight of God, in a position that he designates as holiness before God, even our Father. Now we go to chapter 4, which is, if you'll bear with me, where we were headed all along. Furthermore, now you'll need to keep in mind as you read Scripture, when you go from chapter to chapter, if you want to get the flow of the thought, read from the last verse of one chapter right into the first verse of the next chapter without that chapter break. I say that because chapter headings as well as numbers are something that was added. Paul didn't use these sorts of divisions, but they were added for the ease of and for the convenience of those who would be reading the Scripture at a much later date. Now he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, we beg you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. And he goes on. Now, verse 2 down through verse 6 is all pretty much one sentence. Well, actually, verse 3 through verse 6. But if we go back to verse 1, you will find a basic and fundamental difference between the Christianity that Paul preached and that which is evidenced in modern or contemporary Christianity. Notice verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. We beg you, we encourage you, we're giving you a pep talk here, come on. What? That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He calls to mind a previous period of time during which he ministered to them the word of God in these particular areas. As ye received of us how ye ought to walk. He's taught, they've listened, and they've comprehended, they understand how ye ought to walk, and secondly, to please God. Now, as you were taught this, well, he says, basically, I'm asking that you would continue, that you would abound more and more, that you would mature in these things. Now, I said here was a break point, a distinctive difference in this verse between what you see today and what Paul was expressing. And it's, I believe, focused right here in verse 1, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Now, this word please means to accommodate oneself to God's opinions, to God's desires, and God's interests. How ye ought to walk and to accommodate yourself to God's opinions, God's desires, and God's interests, so ye would abound more and more. Now, I'm not going to have time, I don't believe, to deal with this exhaustively, but I would like to read something to you. This came out of the January issue of Christianity Today. It reads like this. Christian musicians are making inroads into new genres of secular pop music, claims a recent article in Christianity Today. In the past, their acclaims generally been balladeers and softer bands. But now, surprise, Christians who play hardcore, thrash, rap, and metal are shooting to the top of secular Billboard. That's a survey, a paper. Secular Billboard charts and landing major tour gigs and broad video and audio play. One band featured in the article is POD. That stands for Payable on Death. The band has a platinum record and has had tour spots with Korn, quote, a group whose shady lyrics and stoned fans would make many Christian parents shudder. Now, as I said, I'm not going to be able to deal with this. We'll come back to this in the next broadcast and deal with it more definitively. But I want you once again to notice verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. My friend, the parting thought I want to leave you with you today is based on a question. Are you pleasing to God? Are you pleasing to God? All right. Now, you let that thrash around in your mind, and we'll pick it up there tomorrow. Okay? See you then.